Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for listening today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the Word of God in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, beginning at verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. All of Psalm 19. Then looking in the book of Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue or if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the peace of God will be with you. Verses 1 through 9, Philippians chapter 4. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege, the wonderful gift, the wonderful opportunity of prayer, the opportunity to know you, to be able to walk with you, to be able to converse with you and walk in fellowship with you as we live a life and a lifestyle of prayer. Father, you graciously called us to be the church and you've called us to be the house of prayer. More and more, Father, teach us the important lessons behind those truths and help us to walk in them by the power of your Spirit. Set us on fire fresh with the spirit of prayer, praise, worship, and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Mark Ose is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Dear Lord God, thank you again for a chance to serve you on this program today. And God, I ask your blessings on the technical aspects of the recording. I thank you for our guest today. And God, I also wanted to thank you for 250 years of American history. But God, help us to recognize and acknowledge at all times that the reason this country is great is because our founders gave glory to you in the country's founding. Help us to do that. Help the majority of this country to do that still. Even today, God, I see that sentiment has changed greatly But we need to glorify you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would allow us to do that, allow this country to remain a great country. And thank you again for the time that we've had as what most of us would consider the greatest country on earth. Thank you, God, for all that you do. Thank you mostly for your love and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has made a way for us to be with you for eternity. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. And thank you again for being a part of our listening family. As we often do, I want to take time to share from the AFA stand on one of the articles that we wrote. This one, of course, is an encouragement in your prayer life. And one of my favorite history characters, it touches on, well, first and foremost, my favorite character in the Bible is Jesus. But a great servant of the Lord that's found in American history as well, Dr. George Washington Carver. The title of the article, Jesus, Prayer, and Dr. George Washington Carver. Mark 1:35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Again, Mark 1:35. Very much of what Jesus did in his life and his earthly ministry, believers can do as well. Christ modeled beautifully a life that believers can seek to live. One area of our life that Christ modeled was his prayer life. And if Jesus made it a high priority to pray daily, we too need to make daily prayer a high priority. Pray without ceasing is a command found in the New Testament. We should live our lives as a running conversation with God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 tell us, don't worry about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Always remember, God can do everything we can do so much better. There's no such thing as praying too much. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. That's a good prayer for us to pray just before you spend time reading God's word on a daily basis. Every husband and wife should try to pray together every day. And all parents should strive to pray daily with and for their children. Also, parents, teach and guide your children to pray every day for you and for their brothers and sisters and others as well. Dr. George Washington Carver was a great man of prayer. Sadly, too often the history books, as they tell of his life, leave that out. He was a well-known scientist who was born a slave. He has been credited with helping to save the agriculture of the South. He's a great example of a believer who listened to and communed with God. He is a great example of a believer who followed and applied God's wisdom in his life. He would rise up early every day and sit before the Lord, who he called Mr. Creator. There with the Lord, Dr. Carver learned secrets that blessed the world. See Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. From the book, The Man Who Talks with the Flowers by Glenn Clark, Dr. George Washington Carver once stated, there's literally nothing I ever wanted to do that I asked the blessed Creator to help me to do that I've not been able to accomplish. It's all very simple. If one knows how to talk with the Creator, it's simply seeking the Lord and finding Him. All my life, I've risen regularly at 4 o'clock and have gone into the woods and talked with God. There He gives me my orders for the day. When people are still asleep, I hear God best and learn my plan. After my morning's talk with God, I go into my laboratory and begin to carry out His wishes for the day. We would encourage you to make it your goal to saturate your life and your family and the concerns of your life with prayer. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, the story of Hannah has many powerful life lessons about prayer as well, going to God in prayer with the desires of your heart. The gift of prayer, that is the privilege to pray and talk with our Heavenly Father, is a precious gift from God. It's one of the most valuable gifts in all of life. Let's use the precious gift we have in prayer daily, wisely and continually. And now, a brief poem with an unknown author. When you were young, it was cold out, and it was cold outside. With a blanket, I covered you with care. Now that you are older, and the world is much colder, I now cover you with a blanket of prayer. Again, author unknown. And remember, there's no such thing as praying too much. If you'd like to get a copy of the article from the AFA Stand, again, the title, Jesus, Prayer, and Dr. George Washington Carver, simply email us at joseph@afr.net, and we'll be glad to get it to you. Again, joseph@afr.net. That article or any of the others we've shared on other occasions as well. We are very honored to have with us once again Dr. Rodney Brim. He's a Christian psychologist, a great friend in the Lord, and a great servant of the Lord as well. Dr. Rodney, how are you today?
I'm doing great. Thank you, Joseph.
Honored to have you with us once again. And I'm going to ask again, some of our listeners may have had listened when you've been on with us before, but many may have not caught either one of those broadcasts. So would you take a few moments to reintroduce yourself to our listeners and tell them about the work that you do as well?
So probably start with just a definition of a psychologist. What is a psychologist? Someone who studies the human behavior, human thoughts, how personality develops, how people socially interact with each other, and what works and what doesn't. And in my case, I've got a doctorate in that, and part of my doctorate is working also not in just understanding human behavior, but how do you help people so that they can deal with emotions, perhaps, or behaviors or interactions that are troubling, and for kind of themselves, understand themselves better and others better, and make better choices.
Mm. You know, I really appreciate you defining that, because though most people might think, oh, I know what psychology means, I think typically the correct answer is no, you don't. And so better understanding it, I think, is actually very, very helpful for us too then. So, today in part of what you were going to touch on, you were going to be talking to us in part about prayer, but I wanted to start out by asking you just this question in particular. From your perspective as a Christian psychologist, what's the Bible talking about when it states time and time again, do not be anxious? And how is that different from having anxious thoughts?
Great question. And by the way, the Bible has the injunction or command, a recommendation, stronger than a recommendation, to not be anxious over 70 times. Mm-hmm. It makes you wonder, okay, why is God talking to us so much about that? And perhaps even after that, why do we have such a challenge with that? Some things we know about anxiety and versus anxiousness, if I could help you differentiate just to start with. Think of anxiety as a part of what our brain does. The part of the brain is called the amygdala, and it's a small part about the size of an almond in the middle of our brain. And what it does is essentially assess threats. So you use it when you go to cross a crowded, busy street. Your children haven't developed that part of the brain as much. They may just walk right out in the traffic. You assess, your brain says, whoops, pay attention, look both ways, because you could get run over if you don't watch out what you're doing. That's a threat assessment, and that's a bit of an anxiety thought, because we don't want to get run over. Anxious is beyond that. So I have an anxious thought. But to be anxious, and the note the word be, is I now move into a different place. And this is what the Bible is talking to us about. And that is a part where I not only have the anxious thought, but it keeps repeating. I start attaching feelings to it. So I start feeling fear or dread or awkwardness. And I start rehearsing it. So I typically move out of wherever the experience is right at the moment I'm feeling. I'm not just at the street, but I sort of imagine, oh, what if I got run over and the ambulance had to come? Could I afford, you know, I start telling, my brain starts telling a whole story around that. That's anxiousness.
Right now, I'm going to jump in right here. We're going to pick up there on the other side.
Sure.
A very powerful truth that you're touching on, but we'll pick up there on the other side. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. Our phone guest is Dr. Rodney Brim. He's a Christian psychologist. We'll be right back.
Sometimes it seemed to stoop so
Rich Mullins with Sometimes by Step. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Dr. Rodney Brim. He's a Christian psychologist. Before Rodney comes back, again, Mark, I was just saying, when I get to heaven, I'm going to learn how to play a hammered dulcimer like Rich Mullins, you know, but he managed to learn that while he was still here. So, and our guest, Dr. Rodney Brim, is an outstanding musician as well, amongst other things. But we may ask him to share about that on another broadcast.
We'll have time enough to learn when the time comes.
That's right. That's right. Again, our guest is Dr. Rodney Brim, a Christian psychologist. Rodney, if you'll sort of reiterate what you shared again, the difference between an anxious thought and being anxious, would you please?
Yeah, if I could state that simply, let me give you an example. One example would be when you see a hot plate and it's red, you can tell it's on. There's a bit of an anxious thought, and anxious thought is essentially like I'm assessing there's a possible negative outcome. I better not stick my hand on the hot plate because I'll get burned. Mm-hmm. That's what the brain does. The brain assesses threat. The same thing, think of it like a car alarm. So if a car alarm goes off, it assesses, it's essentially saying a threat. There's someone trying to get in the door. And goes off. Anxiety would be like the car alarm continuing to go off. Mm-hmm. And now you start worrying that it's going to upset the neighbors. And now you're already dreading seeing Joe Blow across the street because he always gives you a hard time about your car anyway. And so I'm now developing a whole scenario around it, a whole story around it, versus that one car alarm was just an alert.
You know, that's a very helpful illustration. And, you know, well, I guess to that, further looking at that, bumping your horn as opposed to your horn getting stuck, you know. Again, a powerful illustration. But please go right ahead.
Well, if you think about it, anxiousness starts right after the fall. So if you think about Eve's interaction with Satan and the serpent, she's not afraid, if you remember reading the text. And you remember once they eat the fruit and fall, their first reaction is Adam's afraid. God's calling, walking in the garden, saying, "Where are you?" And he says, "I'm afraid." That's fear. That's anxiety. I'm naked. He's feeling exposed. And as part of anxiety, he's already starting to rationalize. He's developing a story. So part of anxiousness is we extrapolate, we tell stories, we build a whole scenario around it. And in the Bible saying over 70 times, don't do that. Okay, so I wanted to talk a little bit, since you read out of Philippians 4, there's a great model for doing that. But if I could just say one thing about the brain we have. So part of what anxiousness about is about us controlling our brain versus our brain controlling us. So God's given us this brain, which has changed with the fall from my perspective. And one of the things it does is it looks for alerts for danger. In fact, it's got a negative bias, so there's quite a bit of research that say we pay more attention to negative input or possibilities than we do to positive. We hurt twice as bad over losses as we do over gains. There's an interesting study on gambling, and people feel twice as bad when they lose $100 than they do compared to if they gain $100. So our brain has this negative bias. It's part of our old man structure in our brain. And it also has ability to be very repetitive. So we have about 6,000 thoughts a day on any given day. Many of those, a high percentage of those, are repetitive. Some people have said it up to sort of 60 to 80% of them are repetitive. So our brain gets a circuitry going, and it repeats itself quite well without us working at it. In fact, it's a work for us to change that, and that's what I'd like to talk about today. Does that make sense so far?
It It does. It does. Now, before you go further, would you take a moment now specifically to pray for our listeners that they would have ears to really hear and comprehend what you're sharing? Because this seems very practical. Something's very practical if a believer learns how to take it and really implement it. So would you pray that believers will really be able to grasp and put to use the truths you're sharing?
You bet. So, Father, one, we're so glad you gave us a brain. We have billions of neurons with trillions of connections. Your greatest creativity in some ways is how our brain works. And I'd pray you'd help us, and all the listeners this morning, come away with better understanding how their brain works, and also realizing they aren't their thoughts. The brain generates thoughts, and that in your word actually is a very consistent framework for approaching how to manage thoughts, especially anxious thoughts, and turn them into something positive. And pray you'll help me as I'm talking, that I can be as clear for people and as helpful as we discuss this topic. And ask that in your name, for Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. But yes, please go right ahead and further expound on what you're sharing.
So if you think about it, so we have all these, we literally have almost, I think it's, last time I looked, it's something like 89 billion neurons in our head. And neurons are little cells in our brain, and they have literally 1 to 10,000 connections between other cells. So this is very dense structure in our brain with possibilities for lots of connections. And it's a phenomenal thing. I mean, you just want to praise God when you look at how he's designed the brain for us. But one of the things it does is it pays attention to threat and pays attention to negatives or hurts or awkwardness more than it does positives. So, and part of the process with that is that we take something that we're startled by, and we move from startle or an anxious thought or alert to rehearsing, developing a story, and being anxious. So I want to talk about Philippians 4, such a great example, and I'm going to walk you right through, because there are just several key steps there that actually fit with how the brain works, and hopefully this will make lots of sense. Let me walk right through that, because it's so good. So if you start on Philippians 4, and the first verse that I want to use in that is verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be known, the Lord is near. So what's happening in our brain there when he says that is that our first step in moderating anxiety is to regulate our amygdala, which is that threat center. And the way we do that is sort of our perspective and how we set our perspective. So if your perspective is you're rehearsing sort of being awkward or embarrassed, it's real. Your whole system and your body and your emotions are going to be different than if you're thinking the Lord is near, Lord's right here with me. I'm changing my focus. When I change my focus, it has an effect on my thoughts and emotions. So we're going to start with starting out with moderate yourself, which is what he's saying with the forbearing spirit be known. So be moderate in reacting to others and go through life as if the Lord is right beside you. He's going to move right beyond that. So the second step is as challenging as he says, be anxious for nothing. It's an incredible bar that he sets. But I want you to understand that the important part is the first word there, be. We typically go right on that. Anxiousness for most of us is we are doing a form of, I'll call time travel. When we're anxious, we're actually in the future. Hasn't happened yet, but we're already rehearsing. Or we're in the past, something bad happened in the past, and now we're rehearsing its possibility in the future. We're not being. So being is just being present.
Mm.
So when I change my focus to just calm down, be present, and my brain, and again, we're now controlling our brain instead of our brain controlling us, because the brain can fire off. Well, if it can fire off 6,000 thoughts in a day, it can fire off dozens in a minute. So especially if your brain is really active, it's like it can generate tons of stuff. And it's really good at repetitive, so it can really beat the drum again for anxious thoughts. And it just can overwhelming us. And part of it does is it wants to shift us into the future or the past, and we're going to just stay present. So this present, I'm going to stay present, and I'm going to be anxious for nothing. So here's where this goes. So most people at this point, they think, okay, I'm going to just stop being anxious. And I call that the whack-a-mole model. I'm just going to suppress any anxious thought, and that's and it works about as well as a whack-a-mole game we probably played as kids. So suppressing it, holding your breath, squeezing your index finger, usually doesn't have as great results as one would think. And the Bible is really very consistent with what we know about the brain. So let me walk you through what it's saying in terms of brain stuff. Mm-hmm. So it says be anxious for nothing. And so if the third step after that, and this is going to take practice to work, is it says communicate. When I'm anxious, I'm rehearsing in my head. I'm not communicating with the Lord. I'm rehearsing. And so it's like, okay, if I move towards communicate, and then it says that something even further. It doesn't say just talk. It says make your requests. Mm-hmm. So part of what I interrupt when I interrupt the anxiety and start to make it go away is I focus my mind. Mm-hmm. So I'm no longer focusing on rehearsing or repeating what I'm anxious about. I'm focusing on a request. Mm-hmm. And I'm focusing on making a request to God. And the focus we're going to leave is actually one of the key things that makes anxiety go away. Mm-hmm. So where I focus is my ability to control what my brain does. Mm-hmm. And we're going to find out that, frankly, when you refocus what your thoughts are, so let's say the anxious thought is the car alarm's going off. My brain wants to repeat it over and over again. I'm not going to give it the time of day. I'm not going to let it stay in my head. Every time the thought comes up, I'm going to refocus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm going to refocus with a request.
Rodney, can I ask you a brief question here?
Sure.
In view of what you're sharing, two things come to my mind. I'm just wanted to ask your thought, your reflection on this. In Philippians 4, verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And of course, amongst other things, if a believer makes it a point to rejoice throughout the day, that seems to fight what brings anxious thoughts. And as if it's a great weapon, but the Word of God as a whole, I would think, does that somewhat as well. But what your thoughts on that?
Yeah, it fits right in with what we're talking about, because if you think about rejoicing, is what are you focusing on when you're rejoicing?
You're rejoicing in the right. Lord and the Holy Spirit, and the,
right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I'm actually directing my focus, right, versus letting my brain just kind of go in circles if it wants to on something I'm anxious about or apprehensive about. Mm. So it's this active process of taking control of what our brain focuses on. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That allows, and including rejoicing in the Lord, so making requests, that's an active focus. Mm-hmm. And then it gets actually even more specific to that when, as he starts in verse 8. So he's laying it out even further. So it's like, okay, don't be anxious with anything. Stay present, focus. And then he says, and here's some specifics you want to do with your brain, especially with our brain is designed, because our brain, again, has a negative bias, so it's more likely to think negative than positive. It finds it easier to do. Mm-hmm. It finds it easy to create a story around that and ruminate. So then he says, the first thing you want to say to your brain or the thought is this true? Is this thought true? Mm-hmm. And he's basically walking through a circuit breakers for the brain. So you get an anxious thought and you say, is that true? I'm not thinking about it. A fear pops up. Oh, what if that happens? Is that something that's right or beautiful or pure? Well, then I'm not thinking about it. So you start changing and taking active control. You know the verse about take every thought captive to Christ. This is what it's describing. I'm actively beginning to redirect my thoughts and not just let them run through my mind, running around that. Here's the interesting thing about that. We know from brain research that if you actively take charge of your thoughts and redirect them, and you're going to see in verse 9 what he says is you better practice this, because this does not happen immediately or instantly. But your brain starts changing its chemistry within 24 hours. You literally start changing how your brain functions. And within 6 weeks, that amygdala, the part of our brain that gets so rattled with alerts, actually shrinks by 22%. So we actually change the composition of our brain by doing what he's practicing, what he's suggesting to Philippians.
So doing what the Word of God says is good for our spiritual health and our physical health and our mental health.
Absolutely.
That's powerful. It seems simple but powerful as we apply it, as we really make it a goal to really walk it out. So, but thank you for sharing that. Well, so what would you say, then, Rod, is how are these truths tied specifically to our brain function since the fall, or as Paul described it, our old man or our old architecture?
Yeah, for me, the old man is more fearful. So it's afraid. If you think about FOMO, I don't know if you heard that concept, fear of missing out, that's so mm-hmm. common to the human experience. Mm-hmm. So we're easily threatened. We easily get anxious. And the wonderful thing about, as part of this, I didn't mention this at the end, but if you think about the new man and who Christ wants to
I'm going to have to jump in here one more time, Rodney. We're coming up on a break, sure. And we'll pick up there on the other side. Our phone guest today is Dr. Rodney Brim, a Christian psychologist, and we're talking about prayer and brain function and a number of other related things. We'll be right back. With Peace Be Still. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Our phone guest today is Dr. Rodney Brim. He's a Christian psychologist and a great servant of the Lord. And Rodney, just a brief question. If someone is wanting to learn more about what you're sharing, is there a resource, a book, or anything that comes to your mind that would help people to expand their understanding of the insights that you're drawing on at as on this broadcast?
Good question. Lee Warren, that's W-A-R-R-E-N, wrote a book recently called The Life-Changing Art of Self-Brain Surgery. I'll send you the text for that, so if people write to you in their email, they can get that as well. But okay. That's an excellent resource to understand, and it's easily to read.
Okay.
But that's The Life-Changing Art of Self-Brain Surgery.
Okay. Okay, then. So what would you say are some recommendations you'd make, even commands from the Bible in this area, and how does it tie into how our brains function and our ability to change our brain?
So I want to go back to the very place we started at the beginning. Why does the Bible say over 70 times, don't be anxious, don't be afraid? And that's because we have a brain that has a negative bias. So it tends to want to do that. It tends to look for threats. We all want to feel safe. And so it's a really early and the primary kind of way our brain processes information coming around us. So if we know that we have a brain that's actually negative and over attentive to threat, and I consider that part of our old man, it's our old nature. It's sort of like, it's lovely in Philippians 4 is just some wonderful principles to not believe everything your brain says. to realize you're not your thoughts. That's just your brain doing, and it's a wonderful brain God's given us, but it also has some bends in it after the fall. And here's a way for you and for your soul to control your brain versus your brain controlling you.
Mm-hmm. You know, in view of a number of the things you've touched on, Rodney, it's a reminder to me that just simply reading and studying God's Word helps us in so many ways. It helps our mind, our body, our spirit, our perspective, our thinking processes, and it's just many more incentives to stay in the Word of God, because it helps us in so many ways, though. But if you'll further expound on that, then, so again, would you say then that, like, just the fact that both prayer as well as the reading of God's Word, you might say, are therapy to address this? Would that be a correct way to say that?
Yeah, I consider them a platform to bathe us in, sort of directions that we can capture. When it comes to anxiety, what I would want all of your listeners to actually get excited about is, hey, I actually have more control in this. And my control is what I focus on. My thoughts may come, thoughts may be here or there. They may be flying by. They may be repeating themselves. You have control of what you choose to focus on.
Mm-hmm.
So in Colossians 3, when he says, set your mind on things above, he's talking about your ability to control what you think about.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In Colossians 3:13, when he talks about put on this new self that's Christ-powered, that's we're the ability to put it on. That's our ability to focus.
Mm-hmm.
And focus and taking is our way to take back control of what our brain's doing.
Mm. I would say too, Rodney, as we stay in the Word, as we read and meditate and stay in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit helps us to do what you're saying as well. He's our helper. One of his names.
Absolutely.
So he's there to help us to do that, as opposed to me thinking, man, how can I really, because I think of this, an illustration I've heard people say that it's an illustration that says you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. And that makes a very important point then. So would you agree with that analogy, with that illustration?
Yeah, it reminds me of something I told my kids when they were young, which is you're going to have anxious thoughts, but you don't have to let them camp in your brain.
That's right.
And so it's like, okay, move on. Well, you know, but I shouldn't, I'd be remiss if I didn't point out something in the verse 8 and 9 that's so key, though. So most people, when they hear this and they go, okay, this is great, I can control my anxious thoughts. And then the next thought response is, hey, I tried that and it didn't work. I get overwhelmed. I just can't do it. And Paul's statement, practice these things, is so critical in this. It takes time to change your brain.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a once-and-done skill. Okay, I got this Bible verse, and I paste it up on my windshield, and now I'm fine. It's you're not only changing, your soul's developing, you're growing, but you're actually physically changing your brain, and that takes repeated practice.
Mm-hmm.
But you can get it. You can do it. I just want to be realistic about the process.
And of course, you're dealing with spiritual warfare in our lives. All of us are, moment by moment. And the reality is, we live on a battlefield, like it or not. And so, understanding that it's a battle, and we have, you know, Scripture in Philippians 6, it speaks of we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Like it or not, we're wrestling, and we're wrestling every day.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yep. So what further encouragement would you share with listeners to wisely battle in this way, to wisely take the truths you're sharing and put them to work in their lives?
I would like people to get excited about what life can be with Christ living through us.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's the antidote. He's the Prince of Peace, the antidote to anxiety. It's just the opposite of me. To be able to live life without anxiety is liberating. And I hope people, as listening to our discussion this morning, get a taste of that and get a thirst for that. I want to live life where I'm anxious for nothing.
Mm-hmm. Would you take a moment specifically now to pray for the church to mature in their understanding of the need for us to strive to not live fearful? You know, the reality is for some people, living in a fearful mode is a lifestyle, and they may think that's normal. And yet the fact that we need to seek to get on top of that and walk in victory over it is important, because so many good things happen, as you just alluded to, if we do that. Would you pray for believers to grow in their understanding of how to really be victorious in this area of their lives?
Dear Heavenly Father, you came for Adam when he was hiding in the bushes and feeling afraid, feeling embarrassed and naked and exposed, awkward, defensive. And we're so appreciative you come for us when we feel the same. We're afraid, when we're anxious and feeling exposed. We're feeling like we've screwed up. We're feeling less than. We're telling ourselves stories, defensive. Thanks for loving us and coming for us and finding us. Lord, we just want to commit to giving ourselves to you, knowing you love us, and giving ourselves to your process of working out in our lives your will and what's good for us. And we pray that as we grow, get control of our brain, we end up using our brain and our thoughts and our focus for your glory, knowing that it betters us as well and betters the people around. I just ask for your reminder throughout the week. We continue to take charge of what we focus on, and that the goal of putting on your strength to allow us to be.
And Father, I do thank you for the fact that by your mercy and your grace, you've given us your word, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is our helper, amongst other things, who helps us to walk with you, to listen to you, and obey you. Father, anoint us afresh with the Spirit of grace that would encourage us to daily fill our hearts and our minds with your word. And anoint us afresh with the Spirit of obedience, that we would hear your word and do what it says, and thus be on the offense rather than on defense all the time. Help us to know, Lord, that your word answers so many of the issues. In fact, answers all the issues, the challenges we face in life. Empower us to be a people who live in your word, who live in its wisdom, and move in the power of your Holy Spirit, and learn how to walk in victory every day as we put your word and its wisdom to work in our lives. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, again, Rodney, thank you so much again just for the insights you were sharing on that. And, you know, I guess as I think of this, that in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it's often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, but it's a reminder to me that, you know, faith answers fear in every situation. And so I would encourage every listener, stay in the Word, and it helps you to apply the truths Dr. Rodney was sharing about today. Rodney, in the last 30 seconds or so, anything further you'd like to share in the way of encouragement to our listeners today?
I was just thinking that some of you are going to have questions, maybe a lot of you, and if you send those on to Joseph and he forwards them to me, I'd be glad to respond. We have some thoughts or questions about that.
Oh, okay.
So we have somewhere to go.
And I'll give my email one more time. And again, be glad, again, to all our listeners, I'm glad to forward them on to Dr. Rodney so that he can seek to address those. My email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. But again, thank you so much, Dr. Rodney, for being with us. And you shared some simple but very profound truths that if we apply them, they'll bless every listener. So thanks so much for being with us today, all right?
Wonderful. Enjoyed it. Thank you.
All righty. Well, as we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is a good day, a wonderful day to be saved. If you'd like to make that step and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, would you simply pray with us now and make that very important decision and step in your life. Would you pray this prayer with us even right now? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much. You came into the world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all the wrong things I've ever done. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess, I've sinned and I've done wrong in many, many ways. Lord, I repent of all the wrong things I've done and turn from them all. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've ever done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. You said in your word, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, right now, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to read your word every day. Help me to pray and seek you every day. Help me to obey you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you prayed that prayer and gave your life to Christ, we want to connect with you. We'd like to be in touch with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Please email us so we can share with you resource materials and insight that will help and encourage you in your new walk with the Lord. We look forward to hearing from you. Thanks again for listening. And once again, if you have questions you'd like to direct to Dr. Rodney Brehm about any of the insights and issues he dealt with on the broadcast, again, the email to simply email me, joseph@afr.net, and we will be able to pass those on to him. And we do appreciate you listening. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.